Philippians chapter 3. I've been working on a series of sermons on the book of Philippians, and today it takes us to chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. And I will read that in a moment. And I've found it very interesting. I've started reading a lot more in the New Living Translation. And it makes a lot of sense to me. The Gideons have adopted that as their official translation that they are using right now, and it makes it very clear to me. On June 15th, and I don't know how many of you were here on June 15th, when Pastor Peter spoke on the topic of opening the arms of the church, I think the words that his message topic was opening the church's arms in Acts chapter 10, verse 23, and then to chapter 11, verse 18. That's the text that he used then. As he was speaking, some questions came to my mind. And here are two of the questions that I asked myself as Pastor Peter was speaking. First question, how does God want to use me to reach out to people around me? How does God want to use me? The second question that came to my mind was, what motivates me to be burdened for others? What motivates me to be burdened for others? Over the last 4 or 5 years, I've had the opportunity to strike up a friendship with a neighbor just down the street from our place, and it began simply by greeting him as I would go for my bike ride. And I've shared this with some of you. Then I would stop to talk. And it got to the point where he'd ask me in, invite me to come in. And I've come there when he couldn't get out of bed. And he'd been there for the last 24 hours. He couldn't get out of bed. And we had to call the ambulance. He lost his driver, so I took him shopping and to appointments that he needed to go to. Sometimes when I'd go there, Matilda would send some cookies or a meal. After several cancer surgeries, he landed up in the hospital again, and he never got out. Then he asked me to be his power of attorney and his executor. My last visit with him was on March 7th at the hospital. And I walked in at 2 o'clock and I saw something wasn't right. And I said to him, remember that God loves you. I had done this many times before. I said to him, remember that God loves you. And he hadn't been conversant for a while. And he made an audible response to that comment. And 5 minutes later, he passed away. I don't know what happened in that time. Only God knows. On May 21st, I did his funeral service. And now, together with a neighbor friend, we are involved in dealing with the estate issues. Sometimes it takes a bit of an effort. But I believe from the bottom of my heart that God is calling us to reach out to those that are in our circle of influence. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, Paul talks about his goal in life and how it changed when he came to know Jesus personally. Something quit here, I noticed. Is that one? Okay. Are we here? Okay. Paul talks about his goal in life and how it changed when he came to know Jesus personally. And so, if you want to follow with me as we read Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Whatever happens to me, happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do this to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worshiped by the Spirit of God are the ones who truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Charles Price. Charles Price gives an illustration, and some of you will know Charles Price. Usually on, I think it is Saturday nights at about 9 o'clock, we usually hear him. Shared this illustration, and I think it goes along. Maybe I have shared it here with you before, but it's worth sharing again. Tells the story of a man who needed a job, and every week he would go to the employment office. They'd check but found nothing suitable until one day he comes in and then they say, "Hey, we've been waiting for you. The monkey at the zoo has died and we can't find a replacement. They need somebody to put on a monkey suit and stand behind the bars and just act like a monkey until they find a real one." That was the job. And when we heard of the job, we thought that this was the one for you because you have the right physique. I guess he must have had a kind of a stature of a monkey. Well, it sounded easy, so he took the job. And all he had to do was put on the monkey suit and scratch himself and beat his chest and eat a few bananas and peanuts. That sounded easy. And the people thought he was the real thing. But after a while, it got boring, and he saw this bar in the middle of the monkey cage. And he learned some tricks, and he started swinging on that bar back and forth. And he let go, and he missed the bar. He didn't catch it again. He missed the bar, and he landed up in the next cage of the lion. And the lion, just when he landed, he just gave a big roar. And The guy was scared stiff, and he huddled in the corner. And as the lion slowly walked toward him, growling, he was just about to scream for help when he heard the lion say, "Shut up, or we'll both get fired." Now, that may seem like a funny story, but Charles Price makes this application, and this is not mine, this is his application. There are many Christians whose life experience has become somewhat like that. They find themselves going through the routine, dressing up in their Christian suits, scratching their Christian itches, beating their Christian chests, eating their Christian bananas, doing their Christian somersaults, but all the time wondering if the folks in the next pew are playing the same game. Because what they believe and experience on Sundays somehow doesn't translate into real life on Mondays, because somehow it doesn't work. End of quote. And it seems to me that this is what Paul is talking about in this portion of Scripture. Because it is easy to get caught up in doing all the right things, the outward activities, and yet inwardly there is very little sense of reality about what we're doing. Paul tells of his own experiences where he kept all the rules, he went through all the routines and rituals of the law, and yet at the end of it all, he describes it as rubbish and garbage, even though the way he was living would have impressed the neighbors. Because to them, everything looked fine, but Paul said it wasn't. And it is easy for us to fall into the same situation. And so religious form can become the enemy of spiritual reality. Our religious form can become the enemy of spiritual reality because we can have the form, we can do all the right things, we can obey all the rules, we can jump through all the right hoops, and yet have hearts that are unfulfilled, unhappy, and disgruntled. And it may well be that some of you here this morning are saying, "I know exactly what you're talking about." And from my own experience, I know because I've been there myself. There have been times in my life when I felt useless, I felt empty, I felt without life had no purpose, no meaning. It just seemed all meaningless, ruthless. And I'm sure many of you have been in that same situation. Paul begins this passage in a very positive way. In verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And I think he's saying there is hope. What Paul is implying here is I'm going to say something that is going to knock away the props. It's going to take away the crutch. I'm going to take away some of the things on which you might have placed your security and your dependency, but I'm going to replace it with something much better. I believe the key to this whole passage is verse 9, where he says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. A righteousness that is not based on what I do or what I have done, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And the word righteousness here doesn't mean some holier-than-thou righteousness. It simply means rightness, doing what is right, behaving right. And I believe we all want this kind of spiritual reality in our lives. And yet often we find that it seems so deceptive, so unreliable, and not real. And we end up with the kind of things that Paul talks about as rubbish. So we need to understand what the problem is first. From Paul's description, religiosity could be seen or viewed as the extreme interest and belief in religion. He says in verse 2, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." And who is he talking about when he talks about those dogs? That's a strong language. Those mutilators of the flesh. He says these folks put confidence in the flesh. He's talking about those who were insisting that in order to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. And on top of all that, keep all the legal requirements of the Old Testament or of the Old Covenant. Circumcision was simply a sign of something. And Paul says more important than the symbol is the sign, or the symbol, the sign, is the substance to which it points. The substance to which it pointed was that they were a people set apart to God to fulfill his purpose in the world in dependency on his resources, which meant that God's agenda needed to have priority in their lives. And Paul says, you've got the sign right, but you know nothing of the substance to which the sign is designed to point. And as a Christian community, that is where we find ourselves at times. We live by the rules and regulations. We apply the law in places where we should apply grace. We exchange the symbols for the substance. We carry Bibles in our hands, but we don't do what it says. We hang on to the symbol, but the symbol then replaces the substance. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read this, and Paul writes, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision and the keeping of the law to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Paul is saying if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. I want to use an example here. Take communion, for example. We have the symbols, the bread and the wine. And when we take the bread and the juice, they're simply symbols. The symbol is important only in as much as it expresses what it represents. So in communion, what does it point to? Jesus said, this is my body. And so when we take the bread, it represents my body, the body of Christ, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. This is a symbol, but the substance is me, Jesus says. And he goes on, take this cup, it's the new covenant. Drink this in remembrance of me. It's simply wine or juice in a glass jar, but the substance which it points to is me as your substitute, giving myself in order to reconcile you to a holy God. And Paul is saying that we can engage in all the right symbols, but discover that having kept every law and jumped through every hoop, we are bankrupt and missed the whole point. I want us to listen to what Paul says about himself. And he lists a whole bunch of things. I think there's seven things that he lists in his own life. But he says, if I was to boast, let me tell you the things that I could boast about. He's talking about himself, boasting about himself. Because these things would impress the neighbors as far as my religious discipline is concerned. And he says in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, that is in themselves, to be self-sufficient, I have more. And he gives a whole bunch of reasons there, and I'm not sure if we should take time to list them this morning. He mentions his circumcision on the eighth day, that he is of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, that he is an Israelite by birth, and then he talks about his zeal for the church. I was persecuting the church, and if this new movement called Christian Followers of Jesus of Nazareth was threatening Judaism, I will do all I can to stop them out of zeal for the law. He was so bound on obeying the law. And the seventh one, legalistic righteousness. Suddenly he says I was faultless. I had no fault in my own. You could check me out any day of the week, and I kept the law to a T. I was a model in my neighborhood. And now he says, these are the reasons I could put confidence in the flesh. He could boast about himself. These are the reason I made an impression on the community. These are the reasons why I could pat myself on the back. But then look at what he says in verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. With what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. And I want us to notice the word that he uses here, that he repeats here several times. He says, loss, loss, and lost. This is of no value to me. In fact, he says, it is rubbish, trash, garbage, filth. Different translations use different words. And you know, sometimes one of the most sobering times in our Christian life is when we discover that the way we've been living our Christian life has little value. We go to church every Sunday, we give regularly, we make good impression on the neighbors, we jump through the right hoops, but as far as we are concerned, at the end of the day, it does not satisfy. And after having said he considers everything as rubbish, Paul says this in verse 8 and 9. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And listen, pay special attention to this next part. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In previous verses, he listed all the things that he put confidence in. Righteousness of his own. And then it hit Paul. He had been replacing reality with religiosity. Trying to do my best for God and wondering why it didn't work. And Paul says that his own righteousness or religious acts might impress the neighbors. But that's all. It's all rubbish. His own efforts. You can believe nonsense with utter conviction, it will still be nonsense. You can disbelieve truth because you don't like it, but it still will be truth. So Paul says that I may be found in him, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you discover it has nothing to do with what you do for him, but it has. But it's letting him do something for you. In all, Paul says, in all these years of trying to do my best for God, I thought it all depended on me and my own effort. And I was so utterly committed to this that as far as legalistic righteousness was concerned, I was faultless. I was so completely committed to it. I became a Pharisee. I became a top dog when it comes to legalism. But it's garbage because I have realized it's not what I do for God, but that what I do for God at all that counts. This is not what I do for you. This is what you do for me. That should be our attitude. This isn't just about becoming a Christian, but it's about living the Christian life as well. And so it's not what I do for God, it's what I let God do for me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Not that we will complete what God began, but that he who began a good work in you, and that is Christ, we'll continue it. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, God works in you to will and to do his good purpose. And here in chapter 3, we read, righteousness is not based on what you do for God. It comes by faith on the basis of what he does for you. Faith is an attitude. We sang about faith before in one of the songs. Faith is an attitude of living in dependency on him, that is on God, and obedience to him. If our Christianity can be explained in terms of our abilities, our gifts, our personalities, our disciplines, and our interests, it requires nothing supernatural. But when we can say God is at work in that life, be it your life or my life or any Christian's life, then it's real. All it requires is an empty hand that says, I can't, but you can. That's why Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And we may ask, what does it mean to know Christ? What does it mean to know the power of his resurrection? When God raised Jesus from the dead, he put everything under his feet. And therefore, everything that threatens us today, that is over our heads today, bigger than we can handle, and we all have those things that are bigger than we can handle, they're over our heads. All of these have been placed under his feet. And to know the power of his resurrection is to know his victory. And the ability then, as Paul goes on to say, is to share in his suffering. But we then have the resources to live with suffering. I don't know how God may have used some of these words to your hearts today. That's between you and him. But if you say, I'm looking in a mirror and I see the emptiness in my own life, rubbish as Paul describes it, even as Christians we may have those experiences. My prayer is that you will rediscover Christ. Not simply as the one who hung on the cross, but as the one who is alive today. He wants to live his life through you and through me. And then as you live by faith in him, we will discover, he will work his will in and through you. It is hard for us to impact the world from a safe distance. Following Jesus will lead us to enter the mess of real lives in the real world. And it may not always be easy. It may even become ugly at times. When I said greeted our neighbor down the street for the first time, I didn't know where it would lead me. And I tell you, it has been ugly at times. But that's where God is leading us. Sometimes we need to get involved in the mess of the world. Jesus entered the mess of our lives, your life and mine. And so we must be willing to enter the mess of other lives around us. And all of us, not one excluded, has the opportunity to make a difference. I want to close with this statement, and I've used it here before, I think last time when I spoke. I want us to remember that we were created to be the physical expression of what God is like. You and I are created to be the physical expression of what God is like. Amen.